Joshua 5, let's read verse 13 through chapter 6, verse 2. Let's stand in honor of the word, if you're able to. Now, if you're not able to, then don't try it. Joshua 5, 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Let's pray. Father, use your word to thrill our hearts. Use your word to challenge us out of our complacency. Use your word to grow our faith tonight, we ask, Lord. Use your word to encourage. Use your word to rebuke, to challenge, to convict. This is your house. These are your people. This is your book. And I am your spokesman tonight. And so we give it to thee. We love thee, Lord. Help us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. The Christian life has often been compared to a battle, a fight, a wrestling match. In Ephesians 6, Paul described the armor we're to put on. He talked about the only offensive weapon there as being the sword of the Word of God. Battle, armor, swords, soldiers. In 2 Timothy, he warned Timothy that a warrior, a soldier, should not get entangled in worldly things that would keep him from fighting well for his Lord. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 7, the last thing he wrote under inspiration, that little letter, he said there, I have fought a good fight. And so, we're supposed to be involved in a fight. Not with our wives or husbands, ladies. Not with the deacons or the pastor or your neighbor. Sometimes these pop up, but that's not our habit. Our habit is to be in the fight for faith and for right and for souls. I'm afraid that Christians who don't sense at all any fight going on are not living for the Lord. So many Baptists are just cruising to heaven. There's Baptists that never raise a finger to see a soul saved, other than just say they'll pray and they come and they give for foreign missions. But as far as personally giving out the gospel, talking with people, wrestling with people in prayer and trying to get folks saved, the average Baptist just doesn't get involved. And so it's no wonder when you preach on a warfare and a struggle and a fight, they don't understand. They wonder what's going on. Well, the scene here, of course, is Jericho, a fortified city just over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. It's the first object in the conquest of Canaan for Israel. This will be their first real battle in the Promised Land. The man of the hour, obviously, is Joshua. He followed Moses, who was the man of the hour before Joshua was. Joshua has been commissioned by God to replace Moses, take the helm of the nation, a nation of herdsmen primarily. Shepherds, herdsmen, not warriors. And the task at hand for Joshua is daunting. He's to take Jericho, a fortified, walled, shut-up city full of valiant men. And he's got a nation of shepherds. And so the task at hand is daunting. It's kind of like the task at hand for us these days in carrying out the Great Commission. We've got a world basically that's in opposition to God. By the way, it's always been in opposition to God. It always will be in opposition to God. Many times we knock on doors of people that don't want to hear. We sit down and try to explain the gospel to somebody and they're so confused and so messed up by other religions they've heard of that it's a literal spiritual warfare that you carry on at a table with a man who's so confused and so misguided that it's hard to get him to see the simplicity and truth of the gospel. It's warfare. I want you to look at four lessons that we can learn from the field of battle tonight as God's warriors. We are God's warriors. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We don't swing swords and shoot guns, and we don't take over things physically. But if you think we're not in warfare, you've been sleeping. We are warriors for the Lord. Lesson number one we can learn from this text and this battlefield tonight is that God's warrior must be willing. I mean, these are very simple truths that are just popping out of here. God's warrior must be willing. God gave us all a will. Didn't make us robots. God will not force things on us. He wants us to serve Him willingly because we want to. There's really no glory in a monarch forcing somebody to do something. But there's great glory in a subject serving the monarch because of the depth of love they have for the monarch. And so God makes warriors out of willing folk, and God uses willing folk. Joshua here is a prime example. You know, where we find him here in Joshua 5 and 6, this is no Johnny come lately, this Joshua fellow. I mean, this guy is a proven, faithful, seasoned man of God. At Kadesh Barnea, he and Caleb were the only ones that stood up for what should have been done. They should have gone into the land then. Caleb and Joshua implored the people to not be faithless, but to believe that the Lord could deliver them from all the giants they had found in the land. And Joshua and Caleb were the two that stood for what was right. And so Joshua, his history is one of being willing to go, willing to fight, willing to trust God. At Moses' death, God called him to be the replacement, and Joshua willingly accepted the call. The Bible says there in Deuteronomy 34:9 that he was filled with the spirit of wisdom. Listen, folks, if we are willing, God will take us far in his service. If we're willing. He received his commission from God in Joshua 1, and God promised him all kinds of victory. I wish we had time to go and read it, but I've got a lot to go through. But God promised him that you're going to be blessed. You're going to win victories. No man's going to be able to handle you and your people. And God just basically wrote out a check for him in Joshua 1 when he commissioned him to lead the nation. He gets near the promised land. He sends two spies out to go into Jericho. And you know the story. They go and stay with Rahab the harlot. They hear about how the hearts of the people there in Jericho are melting in fear because they've heard, not about Joshua, they've heard about Joshua's Lord. And their hearts are melting. This is the man that's in front of us. He's the one that led Israel across the swollen Jordan River a few chapters earlier. He followed the directions of God to a T. Every detail God laid out for him, he followed it and he saw the victory. The waters piled up above and they went through on dry ground. And then he followed the Lord's order to build two memorials, one in the middle of the river, one on the side of the river. At every point in the history of Joshua, you see a willing, faithful man. This is what makes a warrior for the Lord. Not folks that are content to coast to glory, being saved by grace. Just coasting to glory, but not involved in the skirmish. He led in the circumcision of all the wilderness-born males, obeying God's order to roll the reproach of Egypt away. Joshua chapter 5. And he led Israel just prior to Jericho in their first observance of the Passover in the new land. And now it says here in verse number 13 that when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and saw this man. He's by Jericho. He's near it. He's there on purpose, no doubt. He's out walking. He's looking. Looking at the walls. Looking at the shut gates. Looking at the embattlements they had. Looking at where the archers would be. Looking at this. Looking at that. Looking at the cover. Looking at the hills and the ravines and the approach possibilities. I mean, he's looking. Anybody in their right mind would be out there if they're in charge of this army of herdsmen. They'd be out there looking, thinking, probably praying. And a man appears. He's got a sword drawn. And I know some preachers fault Joshua for not immediately knowing who he was, but friend, you wouldn't have known who he was either. He's a man. And there's going to be a battle, and he's got his sword drawn. And so Joshua, being the willing and ready servant of the Lord, he runs up to this man with the sword and he wants to know who he is and why he's there and which side is he on. He confronts him. He perceives that he might be an enemy. His mission is clear. God's promises are true and sure. Jericho is in sight. Joshua is ready to tangle. David was the same way in the camp in the camp of Israel when they were facing the Philistines, and he went to carry some groceries to his brothers and check on the battle, and he got there and found this big uncircumcised rascal in the valley shouting blasphemies. And David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" David about yay tall and Goliath, you know, way up there. But David was willing. He went into Saul's tent and said, "I'll go and fight this Philistine." That's the kind of people God uses. The Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, he hated Christ. And yet when Christ knocked him flat and talked some sense into him, he came up asking Christ, "What will thou have me to do?" Willing. Willing. And even the maniac of Gadara, when he got saved and delivered and he got him some clothes on and started being in his right mind, he found his way to the boat as the town folk had asked Christ to leave, and he wanted to go with Christ. He was willing to go with him. He wanted to go with him. But Jesus says, "Nope, you're not going with us. You're going home and tell your friends what great things I've done for you." And guess what the maniac did? He did exactly what the Lord told him to do. And he went into Decapolis and began to publish abroad, the Bible says, all the things the Lord had done for him. And all men did marvel. Why? Because the maniac was willing. What could God do with you and I if we were more willing to do what he tells us to do? It's a simple lesson. We do what we want to do. And I challenge you tonight, believer, if you don't want to serve the Lord, then you ought to get with him and find out what the problem is. Because he only uses willing people. To be used of God in his kingdom work, we must be willing. And those are the folks that God has used in the past. It's the kind of fellow God's using in Joshua chapter 5 in the conquest of Jericho. And it's the kind of fellow or woman or young person God's going to use in Oakwood Baptist Church to do the work of the Lord, willing people. That's it. It's been said among many preachers over many years, in most churches, 80% of the work's done by 20% of the people. And the same 20% are always volunteering, sacrificing to do more and more and more. And the other 80 are still sitting there enjoying the services and going out for lunch afterwards. I'm just telling you the truth. Lesson number 2, our captain is universally engaged. Joshua says, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, no. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. That revelation there to me is profound. You for us or for them? Wrong question. Who are you dealing with? Of course, Joshua doesn't know. You can't be hard on Joshua. He looked like a man. I've read commentaries on this and some debate whether or not the nay, the no, was intended to be taken as no, I'm not for you or for them. I'm here on my own. Or whether it's no, I'm not for them. I don't think we have to answer that. Be like if somebody asked you, you want tea or coffee, and you said, yes, they would be, well, which one is it? Joshua said, are you for us or for them? He says, no, wrong question. Rather, I'm here as captain of the host of the Lord. Son, you need to understand who's standing here with you. Joshua has mistaken this one's identity. He thought he was a man like himself. He wanted to know which side he was going to be on. Up to this point, he was approaching Jericho out in the evening, perhaps looking at it, thinking that the success of the battle perhaps depended on him. I mean, after all, he's in charge of this bunch. And by the way, that bunch hadn't proven to be real reliable, as you know. And so as he ponders the city and sees this possible adversary, he goes to him and he asks him whose side you're on. The adversary says, no, I'm not here for you or for them. I'm here because I'm the captain of the Lord's host and we're on the field. And I'm the head dog. I don't mean to be irreverent of this field. This is the captain of heaven's armies. This is none other than a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. This is him. This is the same one that had called him. It's the same one that had commissioned him, Jehovah God. Same one that gave him all the promises in chapter 1. Same one who stopped the swollen rivers of the Jordan. He's the same one that ordered the circumcision of all the wilderness males. He was the same one and is the same one that Joshua had observed in the Passover. This is the Lord. And he's present now on the field with all the host of heaven with him. And Joshua now accounts for his presence. Hallelujah. Friends, listen. Our captain is universally engaged in the sphere of space and time. There's never been anywhere or any time where God was not engaged. There'll never be any time or space or corner of the world or hard time that God doesn't know where you are and where I am and what's going on. He knows everything. He is everywhere. He's universally engaged in the battle for his kingdom. David knew this. When David went in to Saul, he said this, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go and the Lord be with thee." Of course, Saul was just a coward himself. But you see what David said? "You know, I fought a lion one time and the Lord was there. And then I had to fight a bear one time and the Lord was there. And now here's this uncircumcised Philistine. Where do you think the Lord's going to be? The Lord's with me." He's always engaged. Paul was reassured of this by the Lord when he was at Corinth. I'm telling you, for a gospel minister in the new world, if you would, Corinth was a load. And in the night there at Corinth, after having made his initial thrusts into the city and some folks were starting to believe and the pot was getting stirred, that happened wherever Paul went. And as things were heating up in Corinth, one night in Acts 18 verse 9, the Lord spoke to him. Listen to what the Lord said to Paul in Corinth. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.'" Friend, I want to tell you something. When you serve Jesus Christ, you're never alone. When you go out to try to win souls for the Lord or talk to somebody at work or face a difficult situation, you can't get lost from God if you're his child. He's there. He's engaged. He's on site. He has all power. Be at peace. Carry the fight. Our Lord promised as much when he gave us the commission, did he not? What did he say? Matthew 28, 18 to 20. "All power's given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples," or teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Holy Ghost, and or the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. So every time the group goes out from Oakwood on Saturday morning to go knock on some doors and hand out tracts and share the gospel with people, guess who goes with every person that goes out? The Lord's there. The captain of the host of heaven's armies. He's always with us. He never will leave us. Anywhere, anytime, the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2:10, is with us. That's a lesson we'd better get down. If you never get to where you believe the Lord is going to go with you in battle for him, then you'll never really do anything for him. If you really think it's up to you and your wit and your vocabulary and your charm and all of that, you are hopeless from the get-go. Only the Lord wins people to himself, but he uses us. And you'll see as this thing progresses a little bit here, this thing did not rest on Joshua's capacity. Lesson number 3, verse 14, the latter part in verse 15, worship precedes warfare. That's been said by many a preacher. It's hard to beat. Worship comes before warfare. So Joshua's out looking at the situation and he sees the stranger with the sword drawn. He goes to him and says, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Verse 13, the latter part, the captain replies, "No, sir. I'm here as the captain of the Lord's host." Joshua rightly falls on his face to the earth and he starts to worship him. And he says, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Joshua responds correctly, instantly gets on his face and asks what the Lord would say. And the Lord simply replies to him there in verse 15, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And immediately Joshua knows this is no stranger with a sword. This is his Lord. And so instead of worrying about Jericho anymore and sizing up the countryside and the embattlements that Jericho has, that's all gone now. That's way out in left field somewhere with him. Now he's on his face, with his face in the dirt, asking the Lord what he would have, what he would say to him. And the Lord tells him, "Get your shoes off, you're on holy ground." Jericho's not mentioned yet. The Lord wants Joshua to recognize who he is and do proper obeisance to him in reverence. Look, folks, the Lord really, in a sense, he doesn't really need our service, but he demands our worship. People are going to get saved whether you go out and lead them to Christ or not, but folks, he wants all of us to worship him. And when we properly worship him, we'll take the battle out there to see souls saved. But it starts with personal worship. I think so many times Baptists think that worship always happens in here. Friend, I want to tell you something. Your worship time at Oakwood Baptist Church ought to be a fraction of your worship. You ought to worship the Lord at your home, in your car, in the woods, at the game. We worship, we adore him. The highest priority for God's warrior is that he knows his captain and he adores his captain. That's just job one. Without that, there's really no thing that's going to work in the battle. Moses at the burning bush, same situation. God needed a man. God knew which man he wanted. And so he set a bush on fire. He came down in fire, but yet didn't consume the bush. He got Moses' attention. And when Moses went up to inquire about what was going on, just like Joshua did, what did God tell him? "Get your shoes off. You're standing in the presence of deity." Hallelujah. It's more important to worship than to war. But if we worship, warfare will come easy. But worship comes first. All is well for the disciple of Christ who abides in the vine. Jesus said, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall bear much fruit." You'll get the job done. God will bless you. God will work through you. But you must live in me. Jesus warned in Matthew of those who worked for him but never knew him. Many, he said, in that day will say to him, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? We did this. We cleaned the church. We sang in the choir. We did this. We did that. We did that. We did that. We went out on visitation. Lord, we did all these things. How come we're finding it so hard now with you?" He said, "I never knew you." He wants to know us. It's more important to know him than it is to work for him. But if you know him, your workload for him will increase. Our captain wants our worship. He wants his due adoration and glory. Friends, this is all about Jesus Christ. Not about me or you or anybody else. It's about him. In 100 years from now, we won't be bragging on each other. We'll be bragging on him. Hallelujah. Our captain wants our worship. Our warfare is a supernatural, spiritual, invisible struggle for souls in union with our exalted captain. Let us love him first and foremost. Or what's the point of the battle? Lesson number 4. And again, I borrow a scriptural phrase, the battle is the Lord's. This is his battle. This is the land he has given to Israel. It's his honor that's at stake. It's his glory that's being sought. It's his reputation that has all the hearts of the people in Jericho melting. It wasn't that nation of herdsmen they saw out there on the plain with their Bedouin tents and their goats and their shepherd's staves. I doubt they were trembling in their boots of being clubbed to death by shepherds with sticks when they were all warriors. But they'd heard about the Red Sea, perhaps. They'd heard about the swollen Jordan stopping. They'd heard how the Lord was with this bunch. And it had them scared to death. The facts are clearly stated. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. The place was basically impenetrable. Commentator said that verse there really is just a shut down situation. They were prepared for a long siege. They had stockpiled food and water. Their battlements were secure. There wasn't a crack to get into that place. They thought they could outlast the Israelites for however long it took. The only wild card in the whole thing to them was Israel's Lord. And the captain, verse 2, I love verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Buddy, it's yours. It's done. I'm giving it to you. The details follow. I won't go into all those in chapter 6. You know the account, how they went around the city so many times, and on the seventh day they did it more, and then they shouted and blew the horns as they went around all through the process, and the whole thing was bizarre to people standing on the wall in Jericho. And yet I'll bet every day they circled that place with the horns blowing. Those people, knowing the Lord that was with them, those people were thinking. No, the details follow, and the manner of the victory in Jericho was such that everyone would know it was done by the Lord. The Lord did it. Joshua and the herdsmen behind him and the priests and all the singers and all the wives and kids and goats and camels stacked out in the valley, that really had nothing to do with it. They just followed the prescription the Lord gave through Joshua, and the Lord sacked the city. The battle is really the Lord's. Our Lord Jesus Christ has commissioned us to go out for the souls of men as a church with his gospel in similar fashion. Yes, we have a role to play, but I'll tell you this, when a soul gets saved, you didn't save him and nobody else saved him, but the Lord God Almighty. God saves sinners, but he uses us warriors in the process. And the reason he does that is so that all the glory will go to him and not you or me. God does not share his glory with anybody. Nobody. Hallelujah. And I'm glad it's that way. Jesus came and spake, saying, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. You better get that straight if you want to be a warrior. Yes, he's calling you to go, but you don't have the power. He does. The Apostle Paul got it right when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God does not tolerate the glorying of his warriors, because it's not about them. It's about him. And we Christian warriors, we are always triumphant through our captain, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be unto God. Paul wrote this in a kind of an ecstasy digression in 2 Corinthians. He said, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor, the aroma of his knowledge by us in every place. What a verse of scripture. God always is leading us in a triumphal procession as the conquering king. We're always triumphing if we're following Jesus Christ. Four lessons. God's warriors must be willing. Our captain is universally engaged. Worship precedes warfare, and the battle ultimately is the Lord's. And if we'll keep these four lessons in our heart and mind every day of our lives, we will go to war for him and with him, knowing that it really is his battle. And the greatest way we can honor the captain that we adore is to be willing to carry his fight to this world for the souls of men, knowing he's always engaged with us. He's never missing. God never takes a day off. God's never ill. God never forgets anything. He's always, all the time with me. He's with me as I preach tonight. I wouldn't try this otherwise. And we'd best always remember that early in the morning and late in the evening and in seasons in the night when we can't sleep, we'd better learn about personal worship. Let's bow for prayer and we'll be done. Friend, are you willing to warfare? Are you willing to be uncomfortable? Are you willing to suffer for Jesus and his kingdom if need be? Are you willing to suffer persecution because you do go after souls in obedience to Christ's commission? Are you willing? Are you willing to get dirty? Are you willing to get involved? Are you willing to lose some time, some energy, some finances? Are you willing to invest yourself and all you have in the pursuit of the Great Commission? Not enough just to coast home. Is your trust in your captain leading you to exploits for him? You can tell people sitting on the bench don't have much trust in their captain. People that have full confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as captain, they're out there for him. They're working, they're serving, they're risking, they're engaging. And how would you rate your personal worship of our captain? And are you seeing your captain winning battles in your life through your service? You study on these questions tonight if the Lord's speaking to your heart. Maybe you want to do some praying. Of course, the altar's open here. But let's be willing. Let's learn. Let's love him. Let's remember who saved us. Let's not live life out for no reason, really. no purpose. Live for something and someone much greater than yourself. And that's our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. Live for Him. Live for His kingdom. Live for souls. And in 100 years from now, you'll be grateful that you did. But if you stay on the sideline in 100 years from now, you're going to regret the fact you didn't throw in with His army.